But I'm glad you're here tonight. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we're going to look tonight at the last of the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. And that is the church at Laodicea. Now, there's several ways to look at these seven churches. And when you read, have any of you been keeping up and reading with us through the New Testament in these days? All right. So we've just read through this week. Guy finished up chapter 10 this morning as we push toward Thursday, and if you've kept up, then you will have read the New Testament during these last 2 months, and hope you've done that. And I've been keeping up and finished up this morning, so you be a part of that. And as we read, we came to the churches, the seven churches. Now, there are a couple of ways of looking at that. Some people see it as progression of the church, and that we're in the Laodicean age and the last part of the church. Also, historically, these are seven churches on a mail route in Asia Minor where the mail was delivered. They'd go to Sardis and Pergamos and Ephesus, and there was a route in Laodicea. Well, these letters were sent on that mail route, no doubt, and they read, and then these letters combined as a part of the book of Revelation. And there's a prophetic word that's in there for that, but there's also a very pragmatic word that is there as we look at the Laodicean church. Now, let's begin reading in verse 14. We read down through verse 22 this letter to the church at Laodicea. To the angelos is the word. It's the word messenger, probably the pastor, translated angel here. Can I get a witness? And the angel of the church, and led to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, those three things identify who's talking, and who's talking is Jesus. And this is what he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, now get this, I stand. Who's standing? The same one who said in verse 14, the Amen stands at the door. The faithful and true witness stands at the door. The beginning of the creation of God. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm trying to get in. It sounds like Jesus has been put outside the church, or he has chosen to go outside the church. Jesus has been excommunicated from the fellowship. He stands outside trying to get inside. If we had a testimony meeting, we could have some of you tell us about people you know that have been voted out of a local church. It's probably been a while since you've seen that. My granddaddy could tell me times of people who were voted out of the church. I've read the history of a couple of churches on top of Sand Mountain where I'm from, where people that were called at the dance hall on Saturday night were voted out of the church on Sunday. Let me tell you, that'd be a long business meeting at Olive. It'd be a long list if we decided that we're going to excommunicate everybody we caught in sin. Yeah, I don't want on that committee. But there is something to be said about being a holy member. There are times that we use discipline here. Use it with our leadership more than with membership, though we do use that from time to time. But Jesus has been set outside of his own church. He's trying to get in. And he is excommunicated from what I call the self-sufficient church. She does not need Jesus. Now you have to understand Laodicea. In the year 60 AD, Laodicea, this city in Asia Minor, was destroyed with an earthquake. The Laodiceans rebuilt their city, but they did not take any money from Rome. They refused the government bailout. They said, no, we don't need it. We don't want it. We can build ourselves. And Laodicea rebuilt their city. How could they do that? Well, you're going to see that he tells them to buy gold. They had a phenomenal banking system in Laodicea. It was a wealthy, wealthy place. They had gold. And some of that gold was kept, and they were able to rebuild the city. They had a hospital complex in Laodicea. Primitive, yes, but for first century, they were great dealing with eyes. Eyes. You'd see here about anointing your eyes with eye salve. They also had industry of making cloth. And you will see the writer advising them not only to get gold, but then white garments that you may clothe yourself. They had the industry of clothing, they had a banking industry, and they had a medical industry in Laodicea. It was a wealthy place, and so they rebuilt the city. But they did not need God. They had become self-sufficient. They had everything they thought they needed. And Jesus said, I'd like to get in. Now notice who's standing at the door. Number one, the amen. That's the word of finality. You want to know who has the last word in your life? Jesus does. He's the amen. He has the last word. He's the word of finality. Somebody finishes, they pray, they usually say, in Jesus' name, amen. It means so be it. When a preacher's preaching and somebody likes it, every now and then they'll say, amen. And that word of amen is affirmation. That's the final word. That's it right there. I agree with that. No need to say anything else. Jesus is the word of finality. The amen stands at the door. Not only the amen, but the faithful and true witness. He's not only the word of finality, he's the word of reality. He is the faithful and true witness. Nobody gives a word like Jesus gives. It is reality. You can have this opinion and your opinion and my opinion and somebody else's opinion and CNN's opinion and Fox's opinion and NBC and MSNBC and Joe Scarborough's opinion, but let me tell you, the final word is that of Christ. He's the word of finality. He is the word of reality. He is the faithful and true witness, but he also is the word of vitality. He is the beginning of the creation of God. When he speaks, life, life comes. That's what Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday next week's about. It's about the word of vitality. It's the beginning of the creation of God. When John baptized, what was it, seven or eight people tonight that went through the water? That word. I met one of these sweet young ladies out in the foyer tonight coming to be baptized. She's married to a coach in our local school system around here in our two-county area. I thought, boy, if anybody needs Jesus, a coach's wife needs Jesus. Amen. Boy, she gets a lot of opinions, I guarantee you. It's like being a preacher's wife. You get a lot of opinions that people share with you. But I'm telling you, when Jesus speaks a word into your life, it is the word of vitality. When he says, arise, be saved, amen, it's the final word. It's the word of reality. It's the word of vitality when he speaks life into us. He's the one that wants in the church. Jesus wants in his church. And he's standing and he's knocking at the door. And he's saying, let me in. I'm the amen. Let me in. I'm the faithful and true witness. Let me in. I am the beginning of the creation of God. But when Jesus is on the outside looking in, what is left on the inside? Four things about the church I want you to see characterized in Laodicea. Number one, if Jesus is outside the church, even outside your life, the first thing that you have as an identifier is lukewarmness. You're lukewarm. Lukewarm. He says in this text that I know your deeds. Well, that's a scary thing. Think Jesus knows everything we do. Amen. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. You see, Laodicea had everything they thought they needed. They had money. They had industry. They had medical. There was one thing Laodicea did not have. Laodicea did not have a source of fresh water. The only way Laodicea could get water is through a system of aqueducts. If you've ever been with me to Israel, you've seen the aqueduct system. You'll see it along the sea of the Mediterranean, where they built those, it's higher than your head. And they would, for miles, they would build that pipe up on top of this mound, and that aqueduct would run the water to a city. Now, that's what they had to do in Laodicea. From a fresh place of water to get it to Laodicea, they built an aqueduct. And to get that water there, it would run through that piping system. Now, there's something about water that comes through an aqueduct. It is warm and it has sediment in it. Before it's good, you'll have to run through a sieve and get the sediment out. And it's better if you can get it cool before you drink. That's where he uses this phrase. I know you. You're neither hot nor cold. You're like the water running into this city. You're like that coming out of an aqueduct. You're not hot. Oh, I wish you were hot. You're not cold. I wish you were cold. I wish you either were frigid and had nothing to do with me, or that you were on fire for me. But you're like the drinking water of Laodicea. You are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth. Nothing makes Jesus more nauseous than to find his church lukewarm. Not on fire for the gospel, not standing, but just being in the middle, being safe. Safe stinks at church. He's called the church to be an army, to be on mission, not to be lukewarm. There's a second thing that marks the church when Jesus is outside, not only lukewarm, but lethargic. Lethargic. Notice it in verse 17. Because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you really do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's as if we are saved by works. How many of you here were a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout? Any Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts here? Amen. I was. I didn't get very far, but I was one. Our troop kind of folded up. Boy, I always remember when I'd go down and see those guys become Eagle Scouts. That was a great night. I never, of course, got there, but I'd see. And when they'd come in, they'd wear a sash. And what was on that sash? Merit badges. What were some of them? Just ring them out. Use a swimming merit badge. What else? archery, camping, first aid. There's just all kinds. I'm sure they've changed now. But you'd wear this sash and you'd get those round merit badges. Boy, I'm telling you, I wanted me one of those. And I thought, man, that'd be something. You get to be an Eagle Scout, and man, you got them all down through there. You know, some Baptist churches are full of merit badges. Look what we've done. We're rich. Wealthy. We don't need anything. Let me tell you, a church that says to God we don't need anything is wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked and does not know the mess she's in. She becomes lethargic. It's as if she says, I can earn my way. Well, there needs to be in our churches a crying out to Holy God. I mean to the end of yourself, that we begin to cry out, oh God, if you don't move among us, we're dead and done. Friend, if we don't have the power of God come on us for this coming weekend, if we don't spend some time in prayer and fasting and crying out to God, that's why we've asked you to wear this band and pray day by day, hour by hour, and cry out to God for the harvest. Because all the energy of man cannot do what God can do alone. Cry out. Don't be lethargic. Jesus is outside the church is lukewarm, and Jesus is outside the church is lethargic. Thirdly, when Jesus is outside, verse 18 tells the church is visionless. Visionless. Look in verse 18. He says, I'm counseling you that you buy gold from me. Have you ever seen as many commercials in the last year trying to get you to buy gold on television all your life? And just everybody comes on there, you know, for your Social Security is not going to make it. And when you get there, what you need to do is buy gold. And then they rattle it. I get my gold from, and boy, they'll tell you where to get your gold. You just see it over and over and over. The only commercial that runs more than gold is, my name is Doug, and I have mesothelioma. What Doug needs is to get some gold. I'm telling you, that's what needs to happen. Some attorney wants you to call and go and get your gold on that deal. That's what's happening there. But you see, in this text, they need gold and white raiment. But then he uses that third illustration, not only the white raiment to go, but then he says, get the eye salve. Get the eye salve. So that you can see what I see. You see, in Laodicea, water, there was no freshwater spring, but there was hot water. Sometimes those springs, and people would go and sit in them, and it would be medicinal. That's where the medical side of Laodicea was. And part of that was the mud they would take and make this salve that they would put on eyes and believe that it would help your vision. I'm telling you, the church today, when Jesus is on the outside, cannot see what God's... Hear me, church, what God's called us to be is a witness and a disciple-making institution in this city and around the world. That's why we are here. And we must see the vision that God puts before us. And the vision is, the fields are white, but the laborers are few. God send laborers into the harvest. When Jesus is on the outside of the church, she's lukewarm. She's lethargic. When he's on the outside, she's visionless. And number four, when Jesus is on the outside of the church, she's callous. Behold, I stand the door and I knock. It's as if he's knocking, but nobody's answering. It's as if we can't hear the knock. We hear it over, and we hear it over, and we hear it over. Won't somebody get that? Get what? I don't hear it anymore. And after a while, you just don't pay any attention to the knocking. And your heart becomes so callous as a church. He's on the outside. we just don't hear Him. It's easy to play a game. There's one promise in this text. It's in that same verse where the knocking goes on. If any man will open the door after they... Is that Jesus? Yeah, I believe... If he will open the door, here's the promise. I will come in and I will, the New American Standard says, I will dine with him. What is it that the King James says? Sup. This is one of our memory verses, these little kids from way back, if you're old as I am. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And I used to sit there in the pew and wonder, what in the world does that mean? Sup. I don't use that word. Hey, anybody want to go out after church and sup? That's one reason I changed the New American Standard. It was one of those words. I'd win people to the Lord and they'd say, sup? Yeah, how about come on over, we'll have some sup. I let nobody use that. What is that word? It is to eat. It is to fellowship. It is literally to pass the salt. It is to be around. Hear me. When Jesus knocks at the door and we open the door, he's coming in. And he doesn't just come in to rule. He comes in and sits down and he fellowships. And you know him and he knows you and you know him. And he meets your needs as you go out into the daily world. But if you keep the door locked, ain't no supping going on. That sounds like it ought to be the sermon title of this message. But when he comes in, he'll dine with us. Now when Jesus begins to fellowship and eat with us, oh, that's good. Because he meets our needs and we talk to him. He talks to us. I wonder what he'd say if he sat down at your dinner table tonight. You know, there's a little book, I can't remember the author's name, about inviting Jesus to dinner. It's a great little read. It's a great evangelistic tool of inviting Jesus to dinner. Would anything change at your house if Jesus pulled up a chair? I'm here to tell you things change when my mother pulls up a chair. Amen. My mother-in-law pulls up a chair every Sunday. Some things change in. Boy, what if Jesus pulled up a chair? Wow. I'd sit up straight. I know it's a sin to put your elbows on the table. I wouldn't do that. I ate one hand. I got a feeling Jesus put his elbows on the table and kind of lean over. When he did this, they had a round table. They'd lie down to eat. Man, I'm first century on that. Wouldn't that be good? Praise God. Just lie down on the couch and bring it to me. I believe the Lord's in that. I'll just tell you. Well, that's how it said when John leaned on his breast. When they were at the table, he'd lean over and go to Kazakhstan. We'd eat. We'd be there, and they'd bring it out around a big table. You could all but lie down, just kind of lay back. There's a fellowship. It's very, I want you to understand, when Jesus comes, it is not a formality like meeting the President of the United States. It's heart to heart. It's transparent. It's the real deal. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. So you don't get that at a formal dinner. You have to have this fellowship, this sup, this dinner. Amen. And then he adds a postscript. Anybody that has ears to hear. He says that to every one of the churches. It's the last thing he says to every one of the churches. It's the last, it's a postscript to every one of these seven messages. But if you're going to have ears to hear, the first thing you got to hear is knocking at the door. Amen. And he's knocking. Are we listening? Here's how we're going to quit tonight. Mr. Kepner, I need a piano player. Are you coming to play tonight? Is he here? Who's playing, Leo? I need a keyboard player. Huh? Can I get one? Amen. Good. Thank you. Huh? Oh, there he is. That's not a Kepner, but... Yeah, he'll work. I'd call on you, Brother Danny, but I wasn't sure you could do that, so I know I can't. Yeah. I just need, I surrender all. I just need you to play whatever turns you crank. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to finish on our knees for Adventure Weekend. And you might want to kneel right there where you are. You can come all over this altar area. That'd be fine, or up and down these walls. I just want us to get on our knees for a little bit. And we're going to pray. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved and Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, you'd like to trust him, I'm going to be standing right here. And I invite you, if you want to join this church tonight while others are coming to kneel and pray, and you might get some friends, maybe two or three in a circle, and that'd be good. Just pray about Adventure Weekend. Maybe you got a lost friend. I went by. I'm trying to get my men lined up. You know, you invite them and they say, well, I think I can come, but you know, they hadn't just come all the way over yet. So I went by on the way to church tonight and knocked on a door. They weren't home. I leave another note. Are you coming? I left a voicemail. Are you coming? And you know, you think you got them, but you're not. So I'm just praying right now, God, push them over and get them here so they can hear the amen and the faithful and the true witness and the voice of the creation of the beginning of God speak into their souls. You may have a lost person you don't pray for. There may be something in your life you just need to put before the Lord. I know that Pete and Janet praying for a grandson. We've been praying for Luke. Man, I love that little old fellow. Been loving him a long time. Been in a tragic accident, but doing better. I know they're going to want to be praying for Luke. And you got things on your heart you're going to pray about. So you can just use this altar. You can go up and down these walls and use that for an altar up on the top. That'll be good. Ed, just begin to play. And as he does that, in a moment I'm going to ask you to come. If you've never been saved, want to trust Christ, come see me tonight. If you want to join this church, come see me tonight. But I want us to spend a few minutes praying over Adventure Weekend and just laying that before the Lord. That is, and we want to say, God, we don't want to be lethargic. We don't want to be found lukewarm. We don't want to be calloused. Oh God, we don't want to be self-sufficient because we know we're not. We want to be found sufficient in you. So let's let God's house be a house of prayer for the next few minutes. Let's just find us a place as we rise to our feet and let's pray. Pray. You can come here to the altar. Pray there in your pew. That'd be good. Many of you need to come and just be right here. And that'll be great. If you need the Lord, come see me. If you want to join this church, come right here and take my hand tonight. God love you. Amen and amen.